Glory to you, God, whose power working in us is always doing more than we could ask for or even imagine. Amen. About a week and a half ago, I attended the South Bay National Day of Prayer breakfast. It has been held on the first Thursday of May for about 20 years. The grand ballroom at the Torrance Marriott was filled with tables representing most of all the denominations in the South Bay. And I had been invited to sit at the table of Dawn Unity. There was a full agenda, and various members of the community offered thanksgiving, words of encouragement, and of course, many words of prayer. I sat between a Methodist pastor and the director of Harbor Interfaith. The keynote speaker that morning was Ed Smart. Ed and his wife sat at the head table, and when it was time for him to come forward, I almost could feel people leaning forward. Ed was the father of Elizabeth Smart, who had been abducted at knife point from her home in Salt Lake City when she was 14 years old, one of six children. The abduction of Elizabeth Smart occurred on June 5th, 2002. It made national news for days and weeks. Her abduction took place in the early morning hours. Elizabeth's sister, Mary Kate, 9 years of age, pretending to be asleep in the bedroom she shared with her sister, heard it all unfold. She waited 2 hours in the dark in fear, not knowing where the kidnapper was or if he was hiding. Finally, Mary Kate got up and went to her parents' bedroom and said, "A man has taken Elizabeth." Mary Kate had heard him whisper to Elizabeth to not say anything or to scream, or he would have hurt the whole family. So after searching the house, Ed and Lois discovered a screen had been cut at the back door. During the day of June 5th, Ed and Lois went on TV and begged that their daughter be returned. Day after day after day, people began searching all around the neighborhood and the hills of Salt Lake City, but found no clues to her whereabouts. There were up to 2,000 volunteers a day looking for Elizabeth. And day after day, her parents and their faith community prayed and prayed that they would eventually find Elizabeth alive. Ed said they received messages of prayer from all over the world. As I sat there at that prayer breakfast, as I listened to Ed recount his story, I was caught up in his pain, the pain he was reliving, and a sentence he kept repeating touched my heart. We will never give up. We will never give up. He said prayer was the only thing that was sustaining him and his wife. Praying kept them connected to their daughter Elizabeth. And they kept Elizabeth in the news by releasing videos of her as a little girl. But eventually, the searching stopped, leads began to dry up, but their praying continued. And as I sat there, I had a very deep realization. I was witnessing the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus as a sustaining presence and strength. I was experiencing faith as an action, not a feeling, the capacity to pray in raw hope. Jesus had said to his followers in this gospel today, "The Father will send the Holy Spirit in his name. He would give a peace the world could not give." As I was witnessing the remembrance of the trauma, I was witnessing the courage of prayer, propelled by a power greater than we can imagine. I was witnessing the power of the Holy Spirit. On this day of Pentecost, we hear of the Holy Spirit in each of our three readings. From the Acts of the Apostles, we hear that suddenly there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And those frightened apostles who had been waiting, wondering what to do next, became empowered. So they opened the doors and stepped out in faith and began to proclaim the good news of Jesus, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In the letter to the Romans, we heard that if we have received something greater than any fear, even if we suffer, we have received a spirit that unites us with God and makes us one of his own and unites us with one another. And in the gospel, we not only hear the power of the Holy Spirit, but we hear a promise. "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it." At that prayer breakfast, I was witnessing how prayer had kept them going, even if they were not seeing any results. Ed and Lois and their entire church family and people all over the world were praying that Elizabeth would be found alive. But month after month after month, no Elizabeth. All of us have prayed, and all of us at times have experienced unanswered prayer. And you probably feel you could not have prayed more passionately or more clearly to God, asking for a particular answer. The other day, I received an email from a parishioner, and the subject line of the email was two words: "Prayer works!" Actually, that's a very tricky thing to say, even though her brother had turned the corner and his health was improving, because often others can share, "Prayer does not work!" They prayed, but their loved one died. What does it mean when Jesus says, "If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it"? In fact, because of this verse, many Christians conclude their prayers with the formula, In Jesus' name, amen. The assumption, if they include that formula, they can expect Jesus to do what they ask. But if they fail to include that formula, Jesus will not do what they ask. If that assumption were true, it would put deadly power in the hands of the person offering the prayers and tie Jesus' hands, so to speak. What is the intent of that verse? I believe Jesus' point has to do with praying in accord, in agreement, in harmony with his name. But to appreciate the significance of that, we must first understand the significance of names and that culture of 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, a person's name was more than a label. It was an integral, essential part of that person and revealed that person's essential character. A person sent in another's name was an emissary. A king, for instance, would send an emissary to conduct business in his name. While that conferred great authority on the emissary, it was hardly a license to do anything the emissary wanted. Before departing the faraway places, the emissary had to learn the king's desires. He had to get so in tune with the king that he could make the decisions that the king would make, do what the king would do. Before a person could be an emissary, act in the king's name, that person had to develop an almost spiritual relationship with the king. So when Jesus says, "Whatever you will ask in my name, that will I do," he next says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Thus, praying in Jesus' name, we need to get in tune with Jesus, with his character, the decisions that Jesus would make, do what Jesus would do. In other words, be in a spiritual relationship with him. To pray in Jesus' name, then, requires us to bring our prayers into accord, into harmony with the essential character of Jesus. Praying in Jesus' name is not a matter of whether we include the formula, "In Jesus' name, amen," at the end of our prayer. It is rather a matter of discipleship, of bringing our lives and our prayers into a kind of oneness with the Spirit, the love and attitude of Jesus. Prayer does not control outcomes. Prayer changes us to be in the moment with God, to be in God's Spirit, to be in a spiritual relationship, to be in a harmony in the name of Jesus, in a grace deeper than our pain and our wants. Yet in all of life, there are miracles. We hear them throughout the Gospels. 9 months after Elizabeth Smart was abducted, she was found alive. When Ed was brought to the police station, at first, it was hard to recognize her. He said the 9 months of captivity had changed his daughter. They had indeed walked a long prayerful road. Grace had changed them all. The lives of the Smart family will never be the same. Ed and Lois speak out about their experience and advocate for laws such as Amber Alert. Elizabeth is almost 30 now. She has become a light. She wrote a book, My Story, about her ordeal, and is invited often to speak at gatherings. And she says, statistically speaking, when I speak to a crowd, I know I'm not the only person in the room that's been abused, even if they haven't come forward and shared their story, if they at least feel they are not alone and someone else has gone through it, and they can relate to something I've said, it makes it all worth it. That is the action of the Spirit we celebrate today. A presence within us that unites us to one another and sustains us in our darkest moments. The Lord is our light. Let us go out to our world and not be afraid to be a light for others, sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit, rekindled in the fire of God's love. Amen.